Thank you for joining Sharon Baptist Church today. You're about to hear a message from Pastor James Strickland. You can find out more about us on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. You know, if you listen to your favorite radio station as you head out of town, you will quickly discover, unless you have satellite radio, that the further you get away from the city, the weaker the signal gets. Eventually, if you keep driving away, you will not be able to get your radio station at all. This is what sin does. It distances us from the Father. The further we go away from Him, the less of Him we can hear. It's so important that we hear the Word of God. So I want to invite you right now to mark on your calendar. Our homecoming is coming up on September the 19th. We're going to have a guest preacher and guest singers. It's going to be a blast. Also, our revival is coming the following Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Find out more on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com, or come join us in person or watch on Facebook. We live stream Sharon Baptist Concord.
In continuing to preach on the theme of revival, I want to preach today about the secret or the secrets of heaven-sent revival. You'll turn with me, please, to the second book of Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I'm going to read verses 11 through verse number, 14 or 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11 through verse about 15. And look at the secrets of heaven-sent revival. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. If you look at 2 Chronicles verse number 14, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, in this particular verse, you find the secrets of heaven-sent revival. Now, revival implies to me a spiritual decline. We've kind of let down somewhere in our spiritual lives. And revival also implies to me that there's a need for a great spiritual awakening. Wouldn't you agree? It doesn't matter how dark the situation may be in your life. It doesn't matter how dark the situation is in a church. I know this week I've come into contact with a couple of different people, different places and different churches in our association, and there's several churches having difficult times. So it doesn't matter how difficult times may be in your life. It doesn't matter how difficult it comes in times in the church, or it doesn't matter how difficult times come in our nation or national life. No problem too big, or no problem so insignificant that a heaven-sent revival will not cure. Amen? This verse will show us, help us to understand about a heaven-sent revival. Jesus says here through the writer of Chronicles, he says, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, I'll heal their land. Well, if revival is that important, and it is, it's vital to us. And since it's that important, maybe we ought to take a little closer look into the fact of the secrets of this heaven-sent revival. There's three particular things I see in this passage I want to share with you today. The first thing is this. The first secret of heaven-sent revival, it comes down to the very basis of revival. Notice what the writer of Chronicles says, if my people call by my name, so it's my people and my name. before we understand revival, we got to understand the outworking of revival. You see, God only works through the very principles of His holiness and the faithfulness of His promises. Now, what is the basis of revival? Two things here I see. First of all, it contains a relationship between us and God, my people and my name. This relationship is explained, and I regret if you didn't get to Sunday school this morning, you would have had an opportunity to understand this relationship that God set aside for us to be in Him. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid into God's foreknowledge, God made a plan that people, all people, could come into a relationship with Him. Now, I know that all mankind is a child of God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about creation. God created everybody. So by the very fact of creation, everybody belongs to God. But we who are saved, you see, are in a special relationship because, you see, God foreknew us. God predestinated us to come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus in salvation, and He called us unto Himself, and He justified us, He saved us, and now He's sanctifying us, and He's going to one day in the future, He's going to glorify us. That's why the writer of Chronicles could say, my people. We're God's children by creation and by justification and redemption and sanctification, and one glorious day it will be glorification as well. He further said in Isaiah 43 verse 1, He said to Israel, and it applies to us, He said, you're mine. I have created you for my glory. You belong to me. So the writer of Chronicles could say with surety, my people who are called by my name. He said, I've redeemed you. Peter kind of reaffirms this over in the New Testament when Peter writes, and he says, you're a chosen people. He said, you're a peculiar people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a royal nation. He said, you're just so peculiar. You're kings and priests before God. See, God created us and God saved us to bring us into that relationship. So you see, revival is based upon God's relationship to His children, to His saved children. We're no longer children of the darkness, but we're children of the light. That means we should show forth, shouldn't we? We should show forth by our lips and by the life that we live, that we are in that relationship to God to be called His people. If we're not in that relationship, not living that by our life and by our lips, it means we're in dire need of revival. So the first basis for revival is the relationship. If you're in relationship with God, that's wonderful. If you're not, now's a good place and a good time to get there. Second thing I see here is this. Not just God's relationship to His people, but God's responsiveness to His people. In this verse, He said, I will hear from heaven. That means God said, I will respond. God's never broken His word, has He? God cannot lie, can He? God cannot deny Himself, can He? God cannot swear by any greater than Himself, could He? And so He says, I will hear from heaven. God's faithful to His word and to His will. He said, if you'll call upon me, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. I'll heal your land. Listen. In Isaiah, He further says, I will pour water on dry ground. Now, that doesn't just mean in the millennial reign sometime in the future. It's not just reserved for that particular 1,000 years, millennial reign. That promise is for the here and for the now. It's for God's people in this day and this time just as much as it was for God's people in Solomon's day when these words were written. Listen. We need to heed God's promises and call upon the Lord by our life and by our lips. And we need to get hold of God and not let go of God till He sends those times of refreshing. We preached about last week that those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So the very basis of revival is, first of all, our relationship to God, His children. And then God's responsiveness to us, He said, if you'll call on me, I'll hear you. That's just the basis of it. But let's look at the burden of revival. I can sum up the burden of revival in one word. It is prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then he says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. So if prayer is that important, and it really is, it sums up the whole thing, maybe we need to look at prayer a little closer. Maybe we need to break down what he's talking about when he says that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What does it mean, my people who will pray? How are we supposed to pray for revival? There's four things I see. First of all, we're to learn to pray in brokenness. He said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. James writes in the New Testament, James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, you see. That's both a satisfying verse, and it's also a terrifying verse, too. I know that if I humble myself before God, He'll hear me. That's satisfying. But I know if I lift up my pride against God and I resist Him, God's going to resist me. That's terrifying, because the writer of Hebrews says it's an awful thing, a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we start praying, we've got to start thinking about praying in humility, brokenness. You've heard me quote time and time again. I'll quote it till the day I meet Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Some of my personal verses for me. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then He will exalt us in due time, casting all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. Jesus was a person on this earth of deep brokenness. The Bible says of Jesus that He was a man of strong crying and strong tears. And Jesus humbled Himself. He even humbled Himself to death, even death on the cross, the most horrible, excruciating way to crucify somebody. Jesus experienced that. So you see, He's not asking us to pray in brokenness, something in humility that He didn't do. He did it Himself as an example to us. So we're to learn to pray, first of all, in brokenness. You remember the story in the New Testament of the old sinner and the publican who went down to the temple together, one on probably this side and one maybe on that side, and the old publican lifted up his eyes in pride and his heart in pride, and he looked over at that old sinner. That old sinner was on the altar. He, the Bible says, smote himself on the breast, and he said, "Oh, dear God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." That publican said, "I thank God I'm not like him. I give my tithes. I pay my vows. I read the Word of God. I'm not like him." Jesus said, "Who of these two went down to his house justified?" It was a broken-hearted sinner who prayed, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So we've got to learn to pray, you see, in brokenness. But we've got to learn to pray in a term called selflessness. Selflessness. Now, to pray from the Hebrew means this: to judge ourselves. Now listen, not our brothers, not our sisters, not the preacher, not the deacons. We're to judge ourselves habitually. That means regularly. Probably we need to judge ourselves every day. So we need to pray in selflessness. I believe the greatest problem we have in our praying is our selfish desires and our selfish designs. Think back in your own prayer life and see how many times you go to God and you ask something for yourself. You ask something that you want. It's all about us, isn't it? That's a real hard thing to deal with. I'll tell you why it is. We've got so much selfishness in our old fallen nature that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're always talking about our needs, our wants, our wills, our ways, what I need, Lord. Listen, we need to learn to pray selfishless. Now, it takes the Holy Ghost to put away selfishness in our hearts and substitute selflessness in its place. But we've got to learn to pray in a selflessness. Not me, it's others. It's me too sometimes, I know, but most often it's for the need of somebody else. We've got to pray with brokenness. We've got to pray with selflessness. And we've got to learn to pray in earnestness. He said, if my people who call upon my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Another example comes to my mind from the scriptures. In the New Testament, this friend comes to his friend's house and he knocks on the door. The friend comes to the door and he asks for bread. And he said, I don't have any bread. But I got a friend who does. Just wait right here. I'll go to my friend's house and I'll get the bread and I'll be back and I'll supply it for you. So this friend goes to his friend's house and he knocks on his door at the midnight hour. And his friend comes to the door. And he says, I've got a friend at my house who needs bread. So I didn't have any, so I came to you. Would you give me some bread that we can share with this guy who's really in need? And what's the friend say? Man, it's bedtime. We've gone to sleep. My children are in bed. We've retired for the night. How am I going to get up and give you bread? And the friend keeps knocking at his door. The Bible says, until that man goes and gets the bread that this friend's friend needs, and he gives it to his friend, who takes it back and gives it in turn to the man who's in need. Now, what's all that saying? Here's what I'm saying. This guy who comes to his friend for the bread, he's in earnestness. He knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he calls, and he calls, and he calls till his friend opens the door and gives him what he needs. What's this saying? It teaches me persistence in prayer. Earnestness. Knock in the Bible. This is written also in the present tense continuous action, if you want to know English for it. It's to ask and keep on asking. It's to knock and keep on knocking. It's to seek and keep on seeking. And God will give us. If we learn to pray in earnestness, then we'll hear. God will hear us. He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. He'll heal our land. It says in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, this is the time to seek the Lord. Listen to me. Was there ever a time in all your life that you could ever recall when we need to seek the Lord any more than we need to seek Him today? Our land's in trouble. Our nation's going down in a big spiritual spiral straight downward. We need to seek the Lord as God's children. If you're ever going to seek the Lord, now's the time to seek Him. To the point that here's what we've got to do. This is tough to do too. We've got to do it. If we really want revival, we've got to do it. We've got to learn to avoid all things that divert us from God. And also, listen, this is tough. We've also got to learn to avoid all people who would divert us from God. Now, I'm talking about praying the real burden of revival. Brokenness in prayer. Selflessness in prayer. Earnestness in prayer. And a fourth thing I see is holiness in prayer. He said, my people will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Now listen, I'm talking about God's children. I'm not talking about lost people. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. You say, well, preacher, are you talking about Christians? I certainly am. Because the writer of Chronicles is talking about God's children. If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways. Here's the climax of heaven-sent revival. Praying in holiness. James, again, I repeat him because it's so important. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're exhorted, are we not, in the Bible to lift up holy hands unto God in prayer. Listen, to pray with defilement in our lives is to cancel all the effectiveness of your prayer. We've got to be holy. Lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Now, it's very important for us. Holiness involves confession of sin. And that's something we're kind of short on. Confession of sin. Again, James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I don't mean you need to come up before this altar and stand before the church and reveal every single detail about your whole life, all the dirty, ugly, gory things in your life. I don't mean that. I mean confess those things to the Lord. But confession sometimes is very short in the Christian's life. This is to the believer now I'm talking about, not the lost people. The object of confession is what? Deliverance. You confess your sins that you might be delivered from them, don't you? All this is involved in the burden of prayer. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's costly. The burden of prayer is costly because we have to pray in brokenness, selflessness, holiness, all these things we have to do. But I see a third thing that's secret to heaven-sent revival, not just the basis of it, not just the burden of it. I want you to see there's some blessings that we aspire to receive in revival. Do you believe this? The purpose of God's heart is to bless His people. God, I don't believe, can wait to send down heaven-sent revival in answer to burdened praying. What are some of the blessings of revival? Let me list a couple. First of all, we have the blessing of divine intervention. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. Again, I want to remind us, revival is not man-made, it's heaven-sent. I will hear from heaven, he says. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Listen, heaven-sent revival. There's no point in thinking about revival, no point longing for revival without being with the God who sends revival. We've got to have divine intervention. But if something else goes in this verse, we're going to have divine absolution. He said, I will forgive their sins. Revival always deals with the sin in the life of the believer. Now, of course, it deals also with the life of the unbeliever as well. But revival is for the believer, dealing with our sins and our wickedness and our lack of doing what we ought to be doing. I want to tell you a true story real quickly. It involves the battleship USS North Carolina. You might have read the story, might have heard it, maybe you haven't. Let me share it with you. In World War II, USS North Carolina was in the New York Harbor docked, getting ready to go out. Four men on the USS North Carolina got under a burden of prayer. Four men, listen to me. One was an Episcopalian, one was a Presbyterian, and two were Baptists. Four men. They go to the captain and they ask, we'd like to have a private place we could go just to pray. And the captain designated them a little small, dim-lit room somewhere way below the waterline in that ship. And those four men went down in the hold of that ship. They began to pray for revival, pray for revival, pray for revival. And pretty soon somebody came by the doorway of that little room and heard those men praying. And they had to find out what was going on. So they asked, and then lo and behold, the Spirit of God fell on those other men and it swept through the whole ship, USS North Carolina. And as men from that ship were deployed to go different places during World War II, they took the fires of revival all over the world. So you see how small beginning, such blessings accrue to us. Not only will we get the blessing of divine intervention, of divine absolution, forgive our sins, but we'll get the blessing of divine restoration. I will heal their land. Again, I say, no problem exists too big for the nation, for the church, for your life or my life. No problem exists too big that revival cannot and will not cure. America has always had some astounding effects all over the world in revival and in great restoration of things. You probably are not aware of this, but I want to share because of study that I've done and things I've run up on in history. In the colonial America, six major universities are in existence today that came out of a result of revival in the colonies. Do you know what those six universities are? Let me share. Listen to them. One of them is University of Pennsylvania. That was number one. Then you had the University of Princeton. You have University of Columbia, Rutgers University, Brown University, and Dartmouth College. All these were fruits of revival among God's people. You see, God spread it from a little small beginning, four men on a huge ship of thousands of men. Small little American colonies. God bless six major universities that are still in existence today that came as fruits of revival. You know, but I run into all kinds of situations today, and you do too. You start talking about revival today, and here's what you hear. Revival's for ignorant, unlearned people. Revival is against education. Oh, no, I beg to differ with you. It's exactly the opposite. The greatest educational advances we've ever had in this nation came through efforts of revival. So it leaves us with this, beloved. Here's the questions. Are we ready to understand the basis of revival? As a church, as an individual, our relationship to our Lord, and the responsiveness of our Lord unto us. Are we ready to shoulder the burden of praying for revival as we should? Praying in brokenness, selflessness, earnestness, holiness. And are we ready to experience the blessings of revival, of divine intervention, divine absolution, and divine restoration? See, that's the secrets of heaven-sent revival. Here they are. Here's my last question. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do? We'll say, well, that's a good sermon, preacher. I really enjoyed it. I heard that and forget and go out and never think you never heard it again. What are we going to do if we really want heaven-sent revival today in these last days? If we want these latter rains to fall, this times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, then we're going to have to meet the conditions that God has set forth, and then God will send revival. You won't have to ask God for it. He'll send it. If we're ever going to have it, the burden of it is prayer. What about it? How are we going to respond? How are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? It may begin in you. It may begin in me. It may begin in somebody else. It may even begin in some other church. Doesn't have to be our church. I want it to be. I'd like to see it, wouldn't you? But we'll meet God's conditions. God will keep His promises. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. Don't we need those three things? Don't we need God to hear us, forgive us, and heal us? That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what our church needs. That's what every child of God needs. We can have it. But you know what? Can't have it your way. Can't have it my way. Can't even have it the church's way. It's got to be God's way and God's way alone. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, I want to say thank You that You're a God of revival, that You're a God who and only the one who can send revival to us. And I know, Lord, You want to send revival to us way more than we ever want to see it. You want to bless Your children. That's a purpose of Your heart. Help us, Lord, as Your children. If You've spoken to one heart or many hearts today, those who may be viewing by Facebook, those who are gathered here today, if You'd speak to our hearts as an individual, may we come forward in our heart and humble ourselves and meet the burden of prayer that You might do what You want to do. Lord Jesus, may it begin in us, I pray. And then who can tell how far it would go? We, Lord, ask all this to the honor and glory and praise of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. That was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. You can find out more about us on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. Come join us for services. We're open Sundays and Wednesdays. Sundays at 10:45. Yes, that's tomorrow. Please come join us. If you can't make it, we do live stream that service on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. Our homecoming is coming up on September the 19th. We're going to have a guest preacher and guest singers. It's going to be a blast. Also, our revival is coming the following Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Mark your calendars. Check our website for directions and more information. Again, that's SharonBaptistConcord.com. We also live stream our services 10:45 Sunday mornings and 7 p.m. Wednesday nights. Sharon Baptist Concord.